in your Bibles or perhaps on the screen as well. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, Lord, we ask this morning that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will. Lord, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Lord, that we would taste a bit of what that means today, Lord. And I ask that you would free us to fully please you in every way, to bear fruit, Lord, fruit that lasts in our good works. Lord, that we would always be growing and increasing in the knowledge of God, Lord. We ask that this scripture would take heart this morning. We thank you for it, and we thank you for the instruction it brings us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, maybe one of the most popular questions that Christians often ask is something like this: is, you know, what is the will of God for my life? You know, particularly when I spent a decade in working in youth and young adult ministry, and that was a very common question. Obviously, is what is God's will for my life? That sort of thing. Interestingly, I found that that question comes up almost just as common, really, in working with, say, the 50 and over or 55 and over crowd, sort of people nearing toward retirement. The question just shifts a little bit more that, you know, what is God calling me to do in this season of my life, now that I've moved from one into the next? So it's a very relevant question there as well. And of course, because we know that retirement or getting close to that, it doesn't represent a ceasing from work. But as we've talked about before, it's just a shift in your work and figuring out what that means for your life. And so this morning is important because we're going to kind of look at that question, although in a little different way. But I think the enemy's plan is really he wants to keep us discouraged and frustrated on this issue, as if the will of God is difficult to discover, and as if, you know, it's hard to find, and so that we feel not a lot of confidence that we may or may not be in the will of God. And so my thinking this morning is, what is the best way that I can help you walk in the will of God and increase your confidence that you can know that you are in the will of God? Now, previously, we've talked about how to make big decisions in life, what we call discernment. And if you remember early on, just after Hannah and I got here, we talked about that, and you can listen to it online. But kind of that's when you're facing a big decision in life, sort of a yes or no question. Should I do this or should I do this, yes or no, sort of thing. And we walk through how we do that and how the Spirit would lead us in those decisions. And that's something you would use more in major life transitions. And came out of our own experience in choosing how to come here to Oceanside. This message is a little more general than that one, as it's more about finding that general peace in how you daily, monthly, yearly continue to walk in the will of God, even through the ordinary times in life. Because as important as those big decisions are that you make in life, and we want you to get them right, in some ways, making those decisions doesn't matter as much if you don't get this more basic message down, really, of what it means and looks like to walk in the will of God. And what I mean by saying all of this is that when I'm saying focusing on kind of the more general or the more generic will of God for us is this, that, you know, just looking back even over my own life, I realized that the biggest decisions, honestly, aren't so much maybe where I chose to go to school or what career I chose or where I chose to live or even whom I chose to marry. But the most important question is really, what kind of person am I? And what kind of person am I becoming as I go through those steps? And am I constantly allowing God to use me no matter where I may end up or where I may go in life? And, you know, depending on the way you think about God and your theology, God may or may not have had several possibilities that he thought was okay. And even though I believe we have to make the best possible decision, that's what the discernment message was all about, and those decisions matter greatly. Really, the older I get, the more I realize that the bigger issue is how we are maturing in Christ and what we are doing with the day-to-day opportunities the Lord gives us to walk in his will. And so my title this morning is Finding the Will of God, Where to Begin. Where to Begin. And what I want to do is sort of cut through some of the mystery, some of the anxiety, some of the confusion that people face when they think about the will of God, and hopefully just bring a little bit of simplicity, a little bit of clarity to that question. Just a quick review of something that we talked about before when we did the work series in Genesis 1 and 2 is that everybody shares three callings in their life. You have your human calling, and this is just your cultural mandate to care for the earth, to care for its people. This is just kind of the basic Genesis 1 and 2 human calling of being made in the image of God and what that means. And everybody has that calling, and that's kind of our foundational calling. Then you have your Christian calling to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, and the Great Commission to take the good news to people. And that's sort of your Christian calling. And then you have your vocational calling, what you do with all your time, whether it's a job or volunteering or whatever it might be. And it's so important to get those in the right order, that first and foremost, you are a human being made in the image of God. And then you have received the revelation of Christ and become a follower of Christ. And then you have your vocational calling. What we usually do is invert that, and we worry mostly about the vocational calling. And if we get the human calling, the Christian calling right, then I think our vocational calling will naturally begin to flourish. So, in a way, some of this message you might even find to be basic stuff, but that's kind of part of the point, that I truly believe if we do these four things that I'm going to talk about in the back of your, on your outline, that we'll be in good shape as a people of God, as a church, as individuals, and the Lord will lead us in his will. So let's turn to our text in Colossians. As we talked about last week, we actually looked at a different section from chapter 1. Colossians is a letter for the defense of the supremacy, sufficiency, and universal lordship of Christ. So we're going to talk about sort of four keys to walking in and finding the will of God based on this text. Last week, we really focused on that supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, even amidst persecution, and ends up being really a relevant message, even based on the events of this week. But this passage, this portion of Colossians 1 is even a little bit more personal, a little more pastoral, the way Paul shares his heart. So let's talk about these four keys to walking in the will of God, and then we'll quickly close after that by just two things to remember as you journey forward. So number one is that you need to know the word for walking in the will of God. Verse 9 says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, and we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives," or kind of spiritual wisdom and understanding. So there's two key words here. There's the word wisdom, there's the word understanding, and then they're both modified by the word spiritual there. So wisdom, on its most basic level, it's just the ability to make godly decisions, Or one definition I love for wisdom is Walter Brueggemann's, that it's the patient sorting out of what leads to life and what does not. And so hopefully you're growing in wisdom and in learning what actually leads to life, the life God intends, and what does not. What actually kind of takes away from the life God intends. And that's sort of the sifting through those decisions of wisdom. So where does this wisdom and understanding come from? And our understanding is just the way we kind of think about a lot of things that we are told. When Jesus asked the scribe, which is the first commandment, he said, well, it's to love God with all the understanding. It's the same Greek word that's used in this passage here. So we love God in our understanding. But how do we cultivate this wisdom and understanding? Well, the verse kind of tells us that the Spirit gives it to us. And how does he give it to us? Well, we are filled with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom of his understanding. And part of that would be through the word of God, the grace, this grace that God has given to us to understand who he is. And that's why we gather together to look into the word together this morning and every Sunday. I mean, it's the number one resource for finding the will of God for your life. And if you're not starting here, you're going to get off track really fast. That we worry so much in life sometimes about what decisions in life to make and what to do, when if we would just kind of walk in obedience to God's revealed will in his word and what he has already said, then we would probably just naturally be walking in his will. And if you worry about if you're in the will of God, if you worry about that and you're not in the word, well, then you kind of should be worried about that, because most of his will is revealed right here. But if you're in the word and you're reading the scriptures and you're earnestly and humbly coming in obedience to them, then some of those worries should begin to cease. So kind of simplify it, or just think about it like this. There's kind of a right question and a wrong question to ask when we say, what is the will of God? The wrong question would be, what is the will of God for my life? Or at least where to start, I guess is what I'm saying. What is God's will for my life? That's the wrong place to start. The right question to ask, the right place to start would just be, what is God's will, period. Start with, what is God's will that he has for everybody that's already revealed in his word? And only after that would we move on to, what is God's will for my life? And I think if you kind of get that down, that you'll save yourself actually a lot of stress and frustration over this question of being in the will of God. That the focus is first on God's revealed will, not so much on our life. So it's important to remember that in a way, God actually will not show us his unrevealed will until we have started following his revealed will that's already here in the scriptures. But what I find that happens is that a lot of believers, they spend a lot of their time and energy focusing on his unrevealed will, sort of that more mysterious 10% of life that we're trying to figure out, when we already have 90% of the will of God for your life is right here, is the general callings and instructions that he has already given us. So that other 10% that's unclear will naturally follow if you're obeying sort of this, say, 90% that's already there. So kind of think of it like this, that instead of looking at the big, huge picture of your life and whether you're in the will of God, think of it in small steps. This is just kind of good logic, right? That if today, and if each day, you're walking in the will of God for that day, you're doing everything he designed and called you to do for that day, that you're being sensitive to the little things he's asking you to do, you're loving your neighbor by yourself, you're looking for the small acts of mercy and kindness and justice and the things he's calling you to do today, and then you do that again tomorrow, and then you do it again the next day, and that pattern continues on for weeks and months and years, well, don't you think at the end of that you're going to be in the will of God and where he wants you to be 2 years from now, if every day you're following the revealed will that he already has for your life and what he's calling you to do? So this is just kind of essential Christian discipleship in a way. It's the continuous and sometimes slow maturity that happens over a period of time. It's what the great spiritual writer Eugene Peterson calls, it's a title of one of his books, a long obedience in the same direction. That's how he defines Christian discipleship, a long obedience in the same direction. And you've seen this theme come up over the weeks of maturity, and we talked about that word and how that works. So each day you start with saying, Lord, show me how to love you, to love my neighbor well today. Help me to walk in your will and the tasks you call me to today. So those of you who are here this morning, you're kind of off to a good start because we know that the scriptures reveal to us the importance of gathering together in community and being committed to a group of people, a local expression of the kingdom of God. And so that's key. So you can kind of breathe easy. Okay, I'm in the will of God right now. I'm here. I'm gathered with the people of God. And then you sort of move from those things. And I think we could say on the authority of Scripture that if you're not gathering together with the people of God in a local community, well, then you can't fully be in the will of God because that's a part of his design for you, right? So that's just an example of starting with something that's already revealed that you already know. But it's very difficult for people just to get that down. So why would we move on to the other questions after that? So we let the Spirit guide us in all wisdom and in understanding through the Word of God as it reveals the knowledge of his will. And then we come to the second kind of key to being in the will, which is also a basic form of Christian discipleship, is just to know the importance of prayer. You'll notice that this whole text is a prayer. It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." And he calls this wisdom and understanding a spiritual wisdom. And the modifier here is just pneumatikos. You probably have maybe heard the word pneuma, which is the word for spirit in the Bible. So it's a spiritual type of wisdom. It sort of pertains to the inner life of the soul here and our life of prayer with the Father that comes through Christ and is enabled by the Spirit. So we're talking about sort of prayer and about the Word, and these are sort of the two main ingredients, if you will, that are so intertwined that they really can't be separated if you want to be in the will of God. That you can't have understanding and wisdom in the Scriptures if you don't add prayer to the equation, and you can't have understanding and wisdom in prayer if you're not grounded in the Word of God. They are kind of two interdependent factors when it comes to knowing and walking in His will. And when we talk about prayer, we're talking about really that communion type of prayer, that listening type of prayer, not just kind of bombarding God with the list of things that you need or that you want. There is room for that type of prayer, but we're talking, that's sort of the idea of this spiritual wisdom and understanding, that deep communion with God. You can usually tell when one of these is off balance in someone's life, and it usually kind of looks like something like this, that if a person knows the Word really well and they can just quote the Bible like crazy, and that's awesome, but their hearts just haven't really been tenderized by prayer, by communion with the Lord, when that ingredient is kind of missing, particularly that intimate communion type of prayer we're called to, when that's happening, you can often kind of sense it in somebody's life. These are sometimes the people that end up holding up hateful signs in rallies on behalf of God, thinking that this is somehow sharing the good news, or maybe they send around kind of bitter emails saying why everybody's going to hell and most Christians as well are going with them, or something like that, or often, you know, kind of just telling us why we're all wrong all the time sort of thing. And they really more often than not turn people away from the good news rather than draw people into the good news of Christ. And often these kind of people honestly just kind of usually suck the life out of a church rather than bring life into the body. On the other side are maybe the people that kind of pray a lot. They're and we might consider them very spiritual kind of people, but they sort of lack the depth that comes with knowing the Word of God. And they sort of spend a lot of their spiritual energy always chasing after spiritual experience and maybe obsessed with prophecy or end time events, or maybe just hop from church to church or place to place, kind of looking for the next thing or the next best thing or the next experience, but aren't actually growing in maturity in that deep knowledge of Christ. And there's very little maturity taking place. So I know most of you, here's a human sinful tendency, you're listening to this and you're thinking about other people that you know, right? Okay, we all do it, I know. But that's not really the point of why I'm saying what I'm saying. I'm not trying to get you to think of, oh, I know who he's talking about. I'm actually asking you to examine your own heart. All of us have a little bit imbalance on one side or the other due to personality, spiritual temperament, all these sorts of things. And that's kind of okay as long as you can recognize it. But what I'm asking you to do is examine these two essential disciplines, the Word and prayer, and asking, are they working together to form me into the image of Christ in my life? Because when we do get off balance, I think we do end up going a little bit down the wrong path, making sure we're making room for both of these to work together in our life. So verse 9 is kind of ways we can be filled with the knowledge of his will, and we depend on his Spirit to transform us through the word and through the prayer. And then verse 10 is kind of really a definition then of what that life would look like, of what his will is, sort of a definition almost of godliness is really verse 10, and it's a verse I pray over my own life and other people's life very often. It's basically the fruit of verse 9 lived out is verse 10. So one of the third key to walking in the will of God comes in that first half of verse 10, where he says, you're filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that, in order that, you may live a life worthy of the Lord. And I hope that that's your desire, to live a life worthy of the Lord. Other translations say, you know, walk worthy of the Lord. And that's sort of just a figurative expression the New Testament often uses to walk, to really to live or behave in such a manner. And it's an all-encompassing term. I think the word, I don't have it in my notes, is peripateo, but it's this para meaning kind of around, perimeter, right? This kind of all-encompassing way of living and behaving. And it says walk in a way or live in a way, behave in such a manner, all of life that is worthy of the Lord. A holistic approach to living and walking with the Lord, seeing life as a whole, all of life, as worship and as relating back to God, pleasing him then in every way, everything that you do, all of life rising up as an act of worship before the Lord. And then if you're doing that from there, the last kind of key to walking in the will of the Lord is knowing how to grow. Knowing how to grow. And that's the second half of verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. So first, we're bearing fruit in our good works. I think all of us want this, right? We don't want to just do good works, but we want to be bearing fruit in good works. And if they're good works, of course, will bear fruit. So the idea here in the text is continually bearing fruit, always bearing fruit in every good work. And we do this, of course, by staying connected to Christ, because we know we can't bear fruit if we don't abide in the vine. We won't produce anything. Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, being connected to Christ. It's like Psalm 1:3, right? That we are a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. But we gotta be planted next to those rivers of water, those life-giving water. So not only are we growing in good works, but also we're growing in discovery of who God is and what he has for our life. It says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, the idea behind the text is that always increasing, continually increasing in the knowledge of God, that your works and your knowledge, they go together, for we are to be, of course, doers of the word, not only hearers, as James tells us. Knowledge is an awesome way to encounter God, to grow in the Lord. And a lot of you are going to spend a lot of time for the rest of your life sort of hearing more of the word and sitting in, whether it's services or places or your own study and all those sorts of things. And it's important to really take what you learn and be awed by it. Remember we talked about the Hebrews a few weeks ago, that the danger of that dullness that can creep into our hearts where we think, I kind of know what there is to know and kind of know what to do, right? We want to be constantly awakened and marveled at who God is and going deeper into our knowledge and understanding of him, that if you still believe all the same things about who God is and how he works in the world that you did 10 years ago, there's sort of a problem there. Now, of course, we hope you believe the same basic things, right? You hope Jesus Christ is the Son of God and, you know, was buried and rose 3 days later and ascended to the Father and, you know, all those essential, you know, creedal type things. But as far as sort of the multifaceted way that God works and what he's calling us to do, that should be ever growing and expanding. And there should be a desire and a hunger to grow deeper and deeper into that as life goes on, rather than sort of the reverse or just maintaining the status quo. So those are some of the keys then to just walking in the will of the Lord, the revealed will, and that if we do these things well, then I think we'll naturally, our life will follow the path that God has for us. And just very quickly, there's two things to remember then as you move forward from this. Number one is to remember your source of strength. In verse 11, it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. We need that endurance. We need the patience to continue on. And we're strengthened with all might through his power. It's just like Colossians 1, 29, I think it was, from the passage last week that we talked about. It's his work that is always working in us, or his energy that is always energizing us, is what the text says that is in us, that causes us to be able to persevere. That power within you, the presence of Christ that will sustain us, help us to maintain our joy. And then to remember our testimony. And, of course, our specific testimony, but not only that, the general testimony that we all share, which is that we share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, and that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. I mean, read that verse every morning if you have to, just to remember who you are, to remember your great testimony, that you were once in darkness and now you are in the light, that you have received redemption, that you are forgiven, and the joy that that brings and the hope that that brings to our life. So if you do these things, do them well, walking in the will of God. To kind of just summarize everything that's said and sort of maybe put it in a bit of a common sense sort of way, that I don't think this is what will happen. I don't think one day God will look at your life and would say something like this, that, you know, he would say to you, I know that you studied and you loved my word, my revealed will, that you sought spiritual wisdom and understanding. You were a person of prayer. You spent time communing with me, listening to me, cultivating your hearts to be more like me, and being spending time in my presence, being sensitive to the conviction of the spirits, that you pleased me in every act that you did. You walked in a way that was worthy of me. You were fruitful in all your good works. You were always increasing in the knowledge of God. You depended on my strength. You never forgot my wonderful testimony. You did all these things, but you were supposed to be an electrician, not a plumber. And you spent your whole life out of my will. But that kind of sounds ridiculous, right? That if you did all these things, and this is the person you became, that those other things in some ways don't matter, and in other ways you won't get them wrong anyway if you're doing the primary things. You know, or the Lord would say, but, you know, way back when I wanted you to go to UVic, not VIU, and from that moment on, you were on the wrong path forever and ever. Right? That's crazy. If your heart was really desiring to seek him. I'm not saying God doesn't care about those decisions. He does. But I think you'll get them right if you're doing these primary things first, you know. So, or, you know, you were supposed to buy that house in Arrington, not in the Neuse. You know, you could think of all the examples. But what I find is those are the decisions that we end up spending so much of our spiritual energy on instead of doing these basic things that keep us in the will of God. So I'm saying this morning that if you're doing these preliminary things, that the greater things of importance that naturally will keep you in the will of God, then those secondary things will naturally fall into place, and you'll be pleasing the Lord no matter where you go. For he's always more, and this is important to remember, that he's always more interested in who you are and who you are becoming than what you do or what you're doing, because our doing always flows from our being. It's so important to get that down. Our doing flows from our being. That it's who we are that then determines what we will do and how we will do it. And it's just always good to remind ourselves that he wants you to be in his will more than you ever could. As much as you want to be in the will of God, and I hope it's your heart, he wants it even more for your life. And if you're doing the things that he's asking you to do, then he will naturally guide you. The shepherd wants to lead the sheep where they need to be way more than the sheep want to get there, right? That's the shepherd's job. So in a way, you can relax a little bit, knowing that God is in control, knowing that if you're doing these things, he will lead you and he will guide you. And I think our spiritual grief lies sometimes in just forgetting to do the things God has already asked of us that are already revealed in his word, and instead focusing on other things that actually get us distracted from who he wants us to be. The band wants to come up just to help us close.